I had a moment when Sammy was speaking, and I was just like, just preach a sermon already, young man. You preach it, and I'll turn the pages. We're in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles or another app on your phone that has a Bible app on it, then you can use that to go to Galatians chapter 1. I usually preach out of a New Living Translation, so if it messes you up when I'm preaching from a different translation than you have in front of you, that's generally the one that I go to. All right, I guess some of you have one of these, so maybe I should have one of these when I'm preaching my sermon, right? Coffee. Is coffee not one of the three indisputable proofs that God is good? I don't know. Our life group started doing something different a little while ago. We used to start our Bible study right away, 7:30 or 7:35 when Dave got there. No, I'm just kidding, Dave. But we would just jump right into God's Word together. And somewhere in the last little while, we changed it a little bit. Something, I don't know who did it first, but now our life group starts with coffee or hot tea for some. As we come into the host couple's home for our life group, they have a warm drink and some warm fellowship ready for us. And we spend a few minutes connecting with each other over coffee before collectively we connect with God. Coffee. Now, some of you are excited about King's Cafe, aren't you? Isn't King's Cafe kind of a neat little thing? I tell you, I have been super pumped about it. It's just so nice to kind of walk into the front doors of the church, and there you have these fresh, smiling faces, and they're offering you coffee as you come in. It makes the foyer seem more homey, more welcoming. Come in and relax in God's presence. I like to talk about relaxed reverence in the presence of God. It helps guests to feel welcome, even if they've never been to a church before. Most of them have been to a coffee shop. And so King's Cafe kind of disarms them a little bit. Okay, well, they serve coffee here. This place can't be too off the wall, right? Something is familiar. And you know, when you read your Bible, it's actually pretty interesting how much fellowship actually happens in our Bibles over shared food and shared drink. I mean, think about it. Jesus and two angels show up at Abram and Sarai's tent. What's the first thing Abraham does? He says, I'll make you a meal. And then he says, Sarai, go make a meal. All you women are nudging your husbands, right? But Abram and Sarai share a meal with the angels. Yogurt, milk, roasted meat. Genesis 18. In Exodus 24, Israel is camped at the base of Mount Sinai. The smoke and the rumbling and, you know, the whole don't touch the mountain or you're going to die that we talked about in previous Sundays. God is establishing this covenant with the whole nation. And it says, though, in Exodus chapter 24, that the 70 leaders of Israel climbed the mountain. I'd never seen that before. It says they saw God. And in Exodus 24:11, it says this, although these nobles of Israel gazed upon God, he did not destroy them. In fact, they ate a covenant meal with him, eating and drinking in his presence. I'd never seen that before on Mount Sinai in Exodus. Somehow I'd read past it. You think about Jesus, right? Like that guy is continuously meeting with people in their homes. Zacchaeus, come down from the tree because you got to go clean your house. I'm coming over for a visit. Sharing food and drink with them. Luke 5:29, Luke 7:36, 11:37, 14:15, throughout the Gospels. The early church is pictured sharing food and drink together. Acts 2:46. And heaven. Like heaven is a banquet. And there won't be any vegetables. No, I'm just kidding. There probably will be, and they'll be delicious. Revelation 19:9, heaven is pictured as a banquet. I mean, over and over again throughout Scripture. And that's the charge for us, isn't it? We're supposed to show hospitality towards one another. We're supposed to have each other over into our homes, to invite people to come for a visit, to have coffee and dessert and fellowship together, maybe even a full meal. And I know some of you guys are busy. I know we have busy lives, but if you're too busy to have someone from your church over for some fellowship, like once a week, then you're probably too busy. Please, Bridgeway Community Church, let's practice that hospitality with each other. Not just on Sunday when we get together, as great as that is, but let's let that filter out throughout the rest of our week. Even if it's just sharing a cup of coffee together. King's Cafe has been up and running for only a short while, since September. Less than 6 months. And yet some of us can hardly imagine sitting down to listen to God without having our Bible in one hand and a cup of coffee in the other hand, right? God calls us his beloved children, his dear friends. And so when we spend time with God, we have a cup of coffee with him. Coffee. Now, how many of you drink your coffee black? How many of you, raise your hand if you are a person that drinks your coffee black. Hot water and coffee beans, simple, unadorned, the way God intended it to be. The rest of you are like, there's something wrong with you, you're heretics. Good for you guys. Every once in a while I try and drink my coffee black, I can't. How many of you dress up your coffee just a little bit? Yeah, raise your hand. Yeah, that's me, a little bit of cream and a little bit of sugar. Okay, yes, Elaine, too much sugar. Yeah. All right, I'm trying to cut back. Really, I am. Elaine likes these flavored creamers in her coffee, right? Some of you guys have some of these at home, right? French vanilla, international delight. La-di-da. Woo-hoo. Yeah. Some people get seriously fancy with their coffee. All kinds of crazy things can be added. They say that if you add a little bit of cardamom spice to your coffee, it'll lessen the effects of the caffeine. So if you love coffee but you don't want to get hyper, you add a little bit of cardamom sauce. Or a little cardamom spice. Sorry, sauce. Saucy. I used to add cinnamon to my coffee grounds. I used to add cinnamon and then brew my coffee and it would give the whole flavor. Cinnamon's supposed to be good for your heart and boost your immune system, and I love the flavor of that. Some people sprinkle a touch of salt into their coffee. Does anyone salt their coffee? Salt brings out the flavor and lessens the bitterness of an inexpensive coffee. Ellie and I bought some coffee in Haiti, and we sprinkled a little bit of salt in that because that stuff would, like, punch you in the face. It was so strong. So, yeah, there's other crazy stuff. Does anyone here know anyone that adds butter to their coffee? Okay, I figured there might be one. Thanks, Megan. What, do you know what it's called? There's a special name for coffee with butter. It's called bulletproof coffee. And apparently wellness advocates say that it's really good for you. Bulletproof coffee. Coffee with butter. I'm not even pulling your leg here. Like, seriously. There's all sorts of other things you can add. I did some research this week about some of the things that people add to their coffee. It's quite a list. Vanilla extract, a scoop of ice cream, coconut milk or coconut oil, alcohol, whipped cream, steamed milk, raw eggs. Yes, raw eggs. Maple syrup. That's a cool Canadian thing. Maple syrup. Peanut butter. Peanut butter. Nutella. Candy canes. How many of you have leftover candy canes from Christmas still in your house? Yeah, those don't just work in hot chocolate. They also work in coffee. When it comes to adding to your coffee, the sky is the limit, it seems. And so, in the spirit of coffee experimentation, I thought that I was going to try my own little coffee test this morning. I was reading the back of this flavored creamer, and it's like, there isn't any even cream in these things. It's like water, sugar, glucose, fructose, palm oil. Palm oil? Palm oil? Well, that got me to thinking a little bit. Man, palm oil. Seems like you can add oil to your coffee to enhance the flavor of your coffee. So I figured to myself, why not motor oil? I have a little bit in my garage. It's not doing anything. My car takes 5W30, so 10W30. It says Sonic Silver, and I'm getting a little bit more silver, so maybe that's appropriate. So, I mean, motor oil, right? Seems appropriate. So you add a little bit of motor oil to your coffee. Not too much. You want it to enhance the flavor, not dominate it, right? Right? Motor oil, yeah. I just found out who my friends are, right? I was thinking Lincoln would be going, drink it, drink it! Yeah. No. I just found out who my true friends are. You're all just, none of you said a word, and you're just watching. No one said, don't drink it. I love you too, guys. I guess I need to throw in one of these cautions at this point. Don't try this at home. All right? Do not try this at home. Motor oil in your coffee is not a good idea. One guy actually went on Yahoo Answers and asked the questions, what will happen if I drink motor oil? I'm so glad they asked before they tried it. There were some pretty good answers, from dead to don't be foolish to please do it and post pictures. I like the answer that some guy named Nick gave, signed in to give this answer. If you drink motor oil, you'll be firing on all cylinders all the way to the scrapyard. Poison control says that fuel oils can easily be inhaled rather than ingested. They say coughing, choking, and fever are common signs of hydrocarbon aspiration. Lung irritation and pneumonia, even death, can result. The New York Times Health Guide lists some of the symptoms of fuel oil ingestion: loss of vision, pain in the throat, burning, abdominal pain, blood in the stool, diarrhea, nausea, vomiting, lung collapse, convulsions, dizziness, headaches, seizures, death. Bottom line is, don't drink motor oil. Now, for some of you, all of a sudden, your bulletins are starting to make sense, right? You came in here and you're like, why is there a picture of oil on the front cover of our bulletins? Well, we're going to flip to the Bible now. And we're going to look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. God's holy word spoken through the apostle Paul to the churches in Galatia. And we've had a little bit of fun at the beginning of our sermon, so I want to just take a shift with you guys and get reverent, because God's word is holy and pure, and it is inerrant, and it is our sure guide for faith and conduct. So I want to invite you, if you're able to, would you stand with me to honor the reading of God's word this morning? Galatians 1, 1 to 10. This letter is from Paul, an apostle. I wasn't appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. All the brothers and sisters here join me in sending this letter to the churches of Galatia. May God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you all grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world that we live in. All glory be to God forever and ever. Amen. Now, I'm shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You're following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You're being fooled by those who are deliberately twisting the truth about Jesus. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we've preached to you. I say again what we've said before. If anyone preaches any good news other than the one that you welcomed, let that person be cursed. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. The word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. You know what Paul is trying to say in this text? He's saying, don't drink the coffee, guys. There's oil in it. Don't drink the coffee. It's been poisoned. There's something wrong with it. You can't drink it. You shouldn't drink it. Let me walk you through it and you'll see what I mean. The text starts out with these simple words: Paul, an apostle. Pretty standard greeting. We see this in a lot of our New Testament letters and epistles. Paul is the author of this letter, and he is an apostle. He's a sent one. He's someone who represents another one. He's an ambassador on behalf of God. I wasn't appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. So Paul's saying here, look, guys, I'm not representing people or a culture or a nation. I'm representing Jesus Christ. Right out of the gate, Paul is saying, what I'm about to tell you guys, it's not my idea. It's not something that I just made up, that I just pulled out of the hat. Some other people also didn't get together with their collective wisdom or collective foolishness and tell me to tell you this. This isn't just a bunch of collective observations by wise people that you should perhaps consider applying to your life. No, no. I am about to tell you what God the Father has revealed through his Son Jesus Christ, and it is absolute truth, complete, without error, sufficient for your salvation, infallible, inerrant. I'm about to truth you guys out. All the brothers and sisters here, he goes on to say, join me in sending this letter to the churches in Galatia. Now that part is actually just a little bit unusual. You see, the book of Romans is written to the people who live in the city of Rome. The book of Philippians is written to the people who live in one city, Philippi. The book of Corinthians is written to the people who live in the city of Corinth. One letter to one church in one city. But here you've got something different. This letter is written to the churches in Galatia. Galatia is not a city. It's a province. It's a whole area. It's got a whole bunch of cities and a whole bunch of churches in those cities. You see, there's a problem going on throughout the whole area. It's spreading. It's contagious. It's widespread. It's all over the place. May God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world that we live in. All glory to God forever and ever. Almost every book of the Bible contains the gospel in a nutshell. Sammy got up here and already preached the gospel to you. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, if you haven't accepted the finished work on the cross on your behalf, if you don't even know what in the world I'm talking about, come talk to me and we can walk through it together. This is a very essential thing, the gospel. And Paul says things like this in his other letters. It's jam-packed with some awesome truth and some great theology. This is what God wants for everyone. This is what he wants for you, to be rescued from this evil world in which you're living. And that's why Jesus came for you. That's the freedom that Jesus is setting you free for. Rescue. There's a lot of good news in these verses, and we'll unpack that as we go on a little further. But let's continue on. Verse 6, whenever I think of you, I pray for you, and I give thanks for you. Wait a sec. That isn't there. Hold on a sec. Paul's letters in our Bibles all follow this pattern. They all follow the same kind of pattern. But something is missing from the pattern here in this book. See, in the book of Romans, he starts out like this. Romans 1, 8 and 9. Let me say first of all that I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith in him is being talked about all over the world. Like when Paul is talking to the church in Rome, he's like, I'm super pumped for you guys. I'm so excited because your faith is going around the world. It's awesome, beautiful, encouraging words to start out that letter to the Roman Christians. Paul's giving thanks to them. Their faith in God is worth praising. Same thing in Ephesians. Ever since I heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I haven't stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly. Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. You Ephesians, man, your faith is amazing. You've making some mistakes. Yeah, we all are. But you know what? We'll get those corrected out and we'll carry on together. Wow. Encouragement and thankfulness. Same thing in Philippians. Man, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests with joy. You Philippian people, like, you are like on the high part of the roller coaster all the time. Joy. Same thing in Colossians 1. We always pray for you and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Virtually every letter that Paul writes begins with this gratitude to God for the church. Even the letter to Corinth, as immature and messed up as those Christians were in Corinth. I mean, have you read 1 Corinthians? Those guys, like, I get encouraged by that because they're more messed up than I am. There's a whole lot of things going on in Corinth, and Paul isn't happy about any of it. And yet, before he gets to dealing with all of their problems, as he starts the letter, he finds one thing to be thankful for. I always thank my God for you. and for the gracious gifts he's given you now that you belong to Jesus Christ. I love that. Like, you guys in Corinth are seriously messed up, but at least you're saved, right? You're a picture of God's grace because you are so messed up, you have no hope of ever thinking that you're earning your salvation. So you are a picture in your mess of how good God is. So I'm thankful for that, that by your badness, you're demonstrating how good God is. He's scraping the bottom of the barrel here, isn't he, a little bit? As badly as you're messing up your faith walk, at least you're walking with Jesus. And I'm thankful for that. But look at Galatians 1. Where's the thanksgiving? The situation is so dire in Galatia that Paul has nothing to thank God about. This is our first point this morning. You see, when legalism creeps in, there's just no time to be nice. I'm shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You're following a different way that's pretending to be the good news, but it's not the good news at all. You're being fooled by those who are deliberately twisting the truth about Jesus. Paul comes right out of the gate and he says, everybody, stop what you're doing. Just stop it and pay attention to me. Don't stand around playing games. Someone needs to call 911. Someone needs to call poison control because there's oil in your coffee and you guys are drinking it. Now remember, these are Christians that Paul is writing to, people who've considered the claim that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he lived this perfect life. He died on a cross to bring about the forgiveness of their sins. They've accepted that. They believed that at one point. They're followers of Jesus. They've started out on the Christian walk, but as they began walking, somehow they got so badly derailed that they're not even following Christ anymore. The cup of coffee is piping hot and it smells delicious, but somebody has put oil into it. Paul's beside himself, so astonished, so appalled, shocked, horrified by the churches in Galatia that he cannot even find something to be thankful for. As we go through this book, one thing that you'll find is that you will never read harsher language. You will never see Paul more passionate about something than he is about what's going on in these churches. It has him completely beside himself. So when he sits down, he gets to this part of his letter and he thinks to himself, man, I really should find something to be grateful about here. I really should commend them about something, but I can't. I can't. There's no time to be nice. I am shocked. I'm astonished. I'm amazed. I'm perplexed. I'm appalled. I'm ticked off. I am stunned. I'm stunned that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the mercy, the loving mercy of Christ. A bit of a historical background here. You see, Paul and some of the other apostles went around from city to city in the whole area preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, talking to people about Jesus, the Son of God who died and rose again, the free gift of God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. Oh, it was a message of freedom to people who were stuck in bondage. It was received with grateful hearts by people who were searching for life. It was such good news. But you know what? Right there in the church, there was another group of people. They were called the Judaizers, the party of the Pharisees. And some of them took it upon themselves to go following around after Paul, to show up in those places where Paul had just preached freedom in Christ, salvation by grace through faith. They would show up there and they'd say to people who had just been set free, they'd say, hey, that's awesome. Now that you're a follower of Jesus, that's good. That's the first step. But you know what you need to do now? Now you need to start eating kosher. You need to give up bacon. Bacon. You need to get circumcised. You need to follow all the Old Testament laws. In fact, in order to continue to follow Jesus, in order to be a Christian, you must now become a Jew. In other words, you need to add legalism to the gospel of grace. It's not enough just to believe. Here's all these extra rules. Here's point number two. Adding legalism to the gospel is a desertion from the gospel. I'm shocked that you are turning away, my Bible says. Some of you have a translation that says deserting, right? I'm shocked that you are deserting. Desertion is a serious thing. It's the abandonment without consent or legal justification of a person, post, or relationship, and the associated duties and obligations attached thereto. Sounds pretty official, doesn't it? It's a serious thing. We have laws in our society to cover those times when desertion occurs. We have laws when one spouse deserts another. The police and the justice system get involved. Charges can be laid. Wages can be garnished. We have laws that cover those times when a soldier deserts his posts. In World War I, they actually executed 22 Canadian soldiers for the crime of desertion. You leave your post, we will kill you. Even today, the Canadian Code of Service Discipline treats desertion harshly, with reduction in ranks, fines, and imprisonment, even life imprisonment for those found guilty of desertion. It's one thing to desert your family. It's another thing to desert your nation. But who are the Galatian believers deserting? You're turning away from God. If anyone adds legalism to the gospel of Jesus, he's deserting God himself. Deserting God and forsaking the gospel are one and the same thing. The Christians in Galatia are forsaking their singular loyalty to Jesus Christ, and they are abandoning their exclusive allegiance to God. They were turncoats, traitors against God himself. Adding legalism to the gospel is a desertion from the gospel. Point number three, adding legalism to the gospel earns God's condemnation. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us or even an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. Strong language. If anyone preaches anything other than the good news of Jesus Christ, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, if anyone changes that, if anyone adds to it, if anyone tries to take away from it, if anyone thinks that a little bit of oil is not going to hurt the coffee, damn him. Paul even repeats himself here. I say again what we said before. If anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcome, let that person be cursed. Cursed. The Greek word here is anathema. That which has been devoted to God for destruction. These words don't just drip from the pen of Paul hastily or by accident. This is not heat of the moment, slip of the tongue. Paul is not out of control here, having an outburst of anger that he might regret later, surrendering briefly to uncontrolled passions that he's going to have to apologize for later. Paul is serious, solemn, measured, and sober. He is speaking the very words of God, God's solemn truth. If anyone preaches any other gospel than the gospel of Jesus, let him be cursed. Adding legalism to the gospel earns God's strongest condemnation. And yet, if you think about it, it's all over the place in the church. I say again what we said before. If anyone preaches any other good news than the one that you welcomed, let that person be cursed. I stand here before you today as your pastor, and I want to say this to you. If I ever If I ever try and tell you that being a good person, making good choices, is anything that you are adding to your salvation, if I ever even give a hint of that, would you please just smack me in the back of the head as hard as you can, kick me in the seat of whatever you need to do. Because my Bible says that I've got one role and one message, and that's it. The message of Jesus Christ. Not a bunch of rules. Can there be any doubt that this is powerfully important, both in Paul's day and in our day? Adding legalism to the gospel earns God's strongest condemnation. Let's read that soberly. There's so much more that I want to unpack here in these verses, but I think that's probably enough for us here today. Three observations. When legalism creeps in, there's no time to be nice. I'm sorry, we're just not going to be nice about that. Adding legalism to the gospel is a desertion from the gospel. It's no longer the gospel that you're preaching. And third, adding legalism to the gospel earns God's condemnation. You're in great danger when you do that. The coffee is ruined. No amount of motor oil can be allowed in one's coffee. No amount of legalism can be allowed in the gospel. So let me close this morning then quickly with a challenge and a warning and an encouragement. First of all, the challenge. As we go through the book of Galatians, let me challenge you to a new way of thinking about your faith. A new way of thinking about and acting in this Christian life. Please hear me when I say to you that you are more legalistic than you realize that you are. Someone's been putting oil in your coffee. You are more legalistic than you realize that you are. You are. And I am too. So please, let's be open to the Holy Spirit speaking to us, convicting us, and changing us. Let your walls down. They're keeping you in prison anyways. They're keeping you from your freedom in Christ. Secondly, a warning. As we go through this book, you will be tempted to point your finger at all the other legalistic people out there or in here. Let's resist that temptation to point fingers. Let's just admit that we're the ones. I'm the one who needs to change. Pointing at others is just a smokescreen to avoid dealing with it in your own life. Let's be honest about that. Don't do that. The consequences are too dire for you to be doing that. Don't mess around with that. And finally, an encouragement. I want you to know that there is no better way to live this life than the way that the gospel speaks. I want you to know that freedom in Christ is so much better than legalism. That following the law of Christ in your heart is so much better than following a set of worn-out rules, impotent regulations, dead traditions, and meaningless laws. This Christian life is amazing. Don't put oil in the coffee. Let me read to you these encouraging words from Eugene Peterson's book, Traveling Light, to close our time together. Peterson writes this: the word Christian means different things to different people. To one person, it means this stiff, uptight, inflexible way of life, colorless and unbending. To another person, it means a risky, surprise-filled venture. Live tiptoes on the edges of expectation. And if we get our information from the biblical material, then there can be no doubt that this Christian life is a dancing, leaping, daring life. This Christian life is a dancing, leaping, daring life. It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. So stand firm. Don't get dragged back under that yoke of slavery. Don't drink the coffee. Someone put oil in it. It's for freedom that Christ has set you free.
would the church rise for the benediction. Thank you, gracious Father, for your words that change our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the story of Sammy. Thank you that you are healing him by making him sick. Would you heal us, Lord, and draw us closer to you? Thank you, Lord, for his story and his words of life. And may many people, over the course of Sammy's entire life, may many people come to sit at your banquet table around your throne in heaven because of Sammy's faithful obedience. Lord, that's an incredible testimony. And may that be a testimony that I have one day too. Father, guard our hearts from distorting the gospel into something that it isn't. Protect us, Lord, from the desire to change it and fill it with rules when the gospel was designed to set us free. So, Lord, as the church leaves this place, Lord, I pray that you'd be gracious to them and fill them with this grace. May they proclaim freedom for the captive as the church leaves this place. And when we come back again next week, may people in this city know that they have been set free by the gospel, Lord Jesus, and not put in chains. Give us power, Lord, by your Holy Spirit to be bold. Like Peter and John prayed in the book of Acts in chapter 4, Lord, give us boldness to proclaim your gospel wherever you send us this week. Thank you, Lord. Send us with your blessing, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. God bless you.